must have gone wrong somewhere. Because I seem to have been the only one who have been spending time in the sun. So I had a tan when nobody else did. And I recognized this can't be it. So the first person would speak to me told me, this is a Catholic church. So in faith, we prayed. We tried calling, but you know, nobody answered the phone. Everybody's in service, I guess. But thank God we are here. Thank God we are here. This morning, I would like to talk a little bit about a life of thanksgiving. A life of thanksgiving. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I would say, as they normally do in the Brethren Church, you know, greetings from the saints in Jamaica, just that they didn't know I was coming. But those who did, like Dell and a few others, said to tell you hi. Thank you. I have a friend with me who's also from Jamaica. Her name is Maureen Duncan, and she's visiting also. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the way, some of you are sitting way around the back and they have all this space up front. Is it reserved? Well, I have this kind of phobia, you know, with people staying far from me. I'm beginning to think that something must be wrong with me. So if you would come up a little bit, you know. And I'm not dressed in a tie. Well, I didn't wear a tie. I wore a jacket. I wore a shirt to make sure that, you know, if this was not one of those churches that wore jacket and tie, at least I'd be caught halfway in between. So I'm not stuck up, if you might have thought that. And this title that they keep sticking on, you know, yeah, it causes people to think otherwise. You expect a gray-bearded old man to walk inside here who's deeply rooted in the Brethren tradition. Sorry to disappoint you. Verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, we just ask that you, by the power of your Spirit now, Lord, speak to our hearts. We lay ourselves before you, Lord. Open up our ears and our hearts. Grant unto us, Lord, not only the ability, but the willingness to be transformed by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken down pier on the east coast of Florida, right by the seaside. Until his death in 1973, every Friday he could be seen lugging with a bucket a shrimp, and the seagulls would flock to him, and he would feed them from it. Many years before, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission on a B-17 jet. He had an important message to deliver to General Douglas MacArthur that could have changed the face of the war. But on his way there, they got lost. And when you're flying and you're lost, it's not like my getting lost this morning where you could stop and ask for directions. And they had the vast ocean with nowhere and no one to see. Their radio, they had lost contact and it wasn't working. And with fuel running dangerously low, there was only one thing to do, and that was to ditch. So they landed, or they ditched the plane in the sea, got off on the rafts, and went out hoping that somehow a search party would soon be organized for them. One day, changed into 2 to 3 to 4. By the 8th day, they were completely out of rations. Were it not for the rain, they would not have had water. They were buffeted by the heavy winds, the scorching sun, and the sea lapping at them. But if that was not bad enough, in a 9x5 rubber raft, they were constantly being bombarded with sharks, some of them as big as 10 feet, and they would just swim up and hit the raft, hoping to turn it over. Many nights they wouldn't sleep out of fear that it would capsize with them. But despite all of this, the greatest danger to them was starvation. And so they had nothing to eat, water to drink, and nothing more. It was almost 1 month that they were still drifting, and there was desperation. But as usual, every day they would pray. And one day, just after one of the crew members prayed, the captain, Eddie, felt something landed on his head. Wasn't sure what it was, but just by the expression on the men's face, he figured out that this was a seagull. And so gingerly he moved, but quickly, and grabbed it. It served for food, and its entrails, the intestines, served as bait for fish. And because of one seagull's sacrifice, they made it home. They made it home. So by now you would have guessed that this is the story of this old man who would come every Friday with his bucket, and he would feed these seagulls out of gratitude for the one that gave his life for them. Paul doesn't quite come out by saying this, but the summation of his arguments here is leading to that. He says, therefore, and you know, for all of you by now, I'm sure you'd have heard everybody say it. Every time you see therefore, you look why it is therefore. And the first couple of verses are the verses from 33 to 36. If in essence, the entire book up until now tells us why it's therefore. But you get the essence of this when Paul breaks out into a doxology on verses 33 to 36, just after he's talking about how Israel was rejected because of disobedience. And as a result of that disobedience, now the Gentiles have been engrafted. And we stand in the place of blessing because of this. So in the midst of that, Paul breaks out in praise and he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Because to his Jewish mind and to all the Jewish mind, there would be a question as to why God would do something like this. They would be, you know, like when we go through hard times, the first question out of our lips to God is not thanks, but why, God? And he says, oh, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Wisdom of God in carrying out his purpose, in carrying out his will, in including all those who are outside of the scope of Israel's blessings. And the knowledge of God, when he recognizes that, he says, oh, the depth of it. How unsearchable are his judgments. And unfathomable his ways, you know. And you know, you almost want to break out and dance with this. You know, were I in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, we'd be celebrating right about now. You know, the musicians would be up there and it'd be jung, 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 and everybody would be jumping up and down like that. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You know? But I know you're jumping in your hearts. That's where brethren people jump in their hearts. So he says, how unfathomable are his ways And he quotes from Job. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Job, when he went through his difficult times, started to ask God, why? No, he didn't say why. He said, God, you're not fear. Just because you're bigger than me, that's why you're doing this to me. You remember Job? I know you think of him as a holy man, and he is. And you think of him as a righteous man, and he is. But he was also a man, and when hardship got to him, he flew into God's face like most of, as I like to say to my students, you do. Not us, you do. And he asked God, and when God revealed himself and said, but who are you that you should come to me and judge me? Stand up, you who call yourself man. Stand up like a man if you're going to address me. God reminded Job just by his creation who he was. And the first time that God spoke to Job, the Bible said, Job, shut up. But God didn't want him to just get to a place of shutting up. God wanted him to get to a place of understanding who he was. So God spoke to him again. And by the time it was done, this was Job's response. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? God is no man's debtor. And God did not ask anybody for advice concerning his ways or his purpose. And we could camp out all day right here, but that's not what we're speaking on, you know. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So all things belong to God, all things come from God, and all things originate in God. That's who we serve. That's what he's saying. And then he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had this little knack of just breaking out in praise. You'd almost think he was charismatic, you know, just get to it, you know, and I like that about Paul. And then he says, as a result of all of what we just said here, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God. I urge you by the mercies of God. And the word urge there is not a beg. You can't get that from the English. So you have to get back to what the original language to see what Paul is saying. And based upon the grammatical construction, we understand that Paul is not really begging. Paul is commanding us. It's an imperative. Paul is saying, I urge you. But he's using the milder form of urging. You know, you used to get that when you were a child. When your mother would say to you, please go and tidy the room now. The please was just to soften the now. But you understood full well that she was not saying, when you feel like it, and you finish watching TV, and you finish playing with your friends, and if you opt it, go tidy the room. Uh-uh. If you did that, then you'd quickly realize that the please was just so that she would appear differently. But the monster was lurking within. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I urge you, brethren. And he's urging us. He doesn't come out and command us. Why? Because he's doing this on account of the mercies of God. He's saying, therefore, brethren, because God is so merciful, this is what you ought to do. Now, I like to break that down from Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, how long are we supposed to be in here for? Hold on. I have another 20 minutes? Okay. Can I have 5 minutes in addition to that? By show of hands, can I have 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15. Okay, I have enough time. Have enough time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And who is the you? Us. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The world made you walk this way. Why? Because we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were under the control of the world. And you understand that When the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about this age. And this age is ruled by who? The prince of the power of the air, who is called who? Satan. So in other words, you were slaves to Satan, and you were now in obedience to what he commanded you to do. Oh, you have it up there, huh? All right. According to the prince of the power of this air, see, it's talking about Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You who once walked in obedience to Satan, you know, notice, he says formerly, that means we no longer walk. And Romans tells us that we are not only free from the penalty of sin, but we are also free from what? The power of sin. What does that mean? It means very simply this, you don't have to sin. Can't unpack that, but it's just true. That's what the Bible says. That's what he's saying. You formerly walked in disobedience. Now you have been set free. You have been removed from the curse, and you have been set free from the power. And therefore, as Christians, this age-old question that we love to ask, can we live without sinning? Yes, praise God, we can live without sinning. James makes that very clear. He says that you sin only because you want to. No other reason. No other reason. So Paul says, you have now been set free. And having been set free, no longer walking ourselves of disobedience. Amongst them too, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And we have the biggest conjunction in all of the Bible. This is who we were. And then it says this, but God. And I love that but God. This is who I was. I was destitute. I was miserable. I served Satan. I was destined to die. I was doomed according to the flesh. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. And you know, I want you to understand this richness in mercy. You see, because we tend to believe that we had something to do with salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. We just spent a couple weeks the other day at Mona talking about election. The Bible does not teach us that we choose God. The Bible says of God, you did not choose me, I chose you. So, but God, who is rich in mercy, looked down and upon his mercy, picked me out for no reason, absolutely none, that I deserved and chose me. And that is what is called grace. And he goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. You ever get some money from your father, you know? Just come and say, here. You remember those times? And you look at it and you look up. And you look down again and you look up, you know? And you hold on tight, you know, you're not handing it back. And then you ask, for what? For what? And if you had a dad like mine, he would respond, if you don't want to give him back. I said, no, I just want to know for what, you know. And I'd step back, just in case he would want to hold and take it, you know. Nothing. Just take it and spend. Man, it's the sweetest money you could ever get. It's just that it's a little bit bigger than that. The bigger father comes down, and you are in complete disobedience and disregard to him, and he just says, come you. For no reason at all. You weren't good. There's nothing comely or nice, and I don't care what your husband said. There was nothing comely or nice about you, but God, who is rich in mercy, reached down by his grace and just picked us up and said, come, you're mine. You're mine. And it didn't just happen when you got saved. Listen, kids, you think that there was something that you did somewhere along the line that caused him to notice you. The Bible says before the very foundation of the world, before God looked out into this vastness of nothingness, God said, let there be, and there was. God said, I want Barry Hall as mine. Now, if you know Barry Hall, no. It's not always been this nice, loving, kind, generous, you know, person that you know, see. And there are other adjectives that we could use with that. It wasn't anything that I did before I could even do anything. God chose me. God chose you. And that is the vastness of the riches of his mercy. That's what Ephesians brings out, and that's what Romans says. Now, based upon this mercy that God has bestowed upon you, he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he's using a lot of priestly words here. You see, the believers are called high priests to God. We serve as priests. You know that? We're a kingdom of priests. You know that? If you don't know, you're not reading your Bible. So you better say yes. And here it is that God says that as priests, we are to do, we are to offer sacrifices. But we're not called to offer up a sacrifice of death. No, that has already been taken care of, because Jesus Christ came according to the will of God and died in my place and died in your place. And if you're here and you're not a believer, then God has also provided a substitute for you also. So he no longer requires a death. What he wants is living sacrifice. What is living sacrifice? You notice he says, present your bodies. Because though we have been redeemed, but yet, but not yet, though we have been sanctified, it is still progressive, instantaneously progressive, and will ultimately come to an end. We are daily growing into the image of Christ. And what we struggle with daily is this flesh. Our struggle is with this. We get up every day and we struggle to obey God and walk in his likeness simply because we are still encased with this. Paul says in Romans, woe is me. The things that I want to do, I don't do. That which I ought not to do is what I find myself doing. Who will separate me from this wretched flesh? Thanks be to God. So there's always a struggle with us as we grow into his image in maintaining his likeness and walking in obedience to him. And Paul says, present that body. And that is a present continuous tense. It means, therefore, continue presenting your body. Nobody thinks that yesterday's presentation is good for today. Don't think that last week's present. Well, last week, you know, I prayed a prayer and I said, Lord, I want to lay myself down in obedience to you again. And I commit myself to you. Amen. And that's it. No, 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 no. That was last week for that day and that moment even. This presentation is a continual sense of doing this. It almost reminds me of the time when the priests would offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They would start working from morning and right back nonstop. They'd be giving sacrifices nonstop. Well, it's like that. He wants us to constantly sacrifice ourselves. And what does that mean? It means yielding ourselves, giving up of ourselves, walking away from what our desires are, walking away from what our rights are, walking away from what we want to do, and now live in a life that God is glorified by. Now, some people take that to the extreme and think that God doesn't want us to do or have anything to do with anything else and no desire we must have, and we must walk around glum looking and none. No, 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 please. It's not the God I serve. And you might know, you know, I just want you to know that I've found in my lifetime as a Christian, I don't serve the same God as everybody else is. Even those who call themselves Christians. Because some of the descriptions that I've heard and some of the things that I've seen people do and say, God said. And I'm saying, oh my God, and my God, you know, I'm in the wrong presence, better move. Not the same God. Present your bodies. Why? Is this a sacrifice that we should offer joyfully, willingly? Why? because of God's mercy. And not just God's mercy in saving us, God's mercy in justifying us, God's mercy in redeeming us, God's mercy in declaring us sons and heirs and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. God's mercy as he keeps us each day and provides for us. God's mercy as we stand in the hope of his coming and the guarantee that we will reign with him. God's mercy in all that he has done and continue to do for him. The very least we can do is to give ourselves as sacrifices. That's what he's saying. Why? It's acceptable to God. You know, some of us like to talk about praises and God, you know, living in the praises of his people and all of that. So when it comes to worship, we're all there, but check us out 45 minutes from there. Check us out the next day. You know, and we think, oh, well, you know, I just blessed God yesterday and he's all right with that. Next week, Sunday, same time, God. A life of constant worship and praise through obedience and yieldedness. That's what Paul is saying. Through obedience and yieldedness. All right. Which is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual there means reasonable. It's reasonable. Some of your Bibles might have that. It's reasonable. God is not asking you anything that is unreasonable. It's just reasonable that we do this in light of what he has done. It was just reasonable for that old man to come every Friday until his death to feed the others. See, it wasn't the one that he ate. But just out of gratitude, he gave to the others. It was just reasonable. It's just reasonable that if we decide that we're going to call ourselves by his name, that we live according to his standards. It's just reasonable that if we go around telling people that we are the redeemed ones, that we begin to say so, as the Bible says. And not only say so with our lips, but say so with our lives. It's just reasonable. And how do we do this? He says, not by confirmation. Do not be conformed. He tells us first how negatively not to do it. And the word there is passively. Do not be conformed to this world. And here's what it really is saying. Don't allow this world, and this subject is you, it's saying, don't allow this world to make you and mold you. It's a passive word. It means that the subject, meaning you, is receiving the action. In other words, you're not doing something, something is being done to you. And he says, do not allow this world to mold you into its image. God has already changed you from that. God has already, remember just read it? God has already removed you as you formerly walked. Now he says, don't allow the world to reach across and start making you back into what it looks like. We have a word for that. It's called peer pressure. And even though we like to attach that to young people, adults suffer from peer pressure much more than young people do. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You're always trying to match up to the neighbors. You get to work, and because everybody is doing it, you're afraid of looking different, so then you start behaving like them. The jokes that the guys hang around the coolers and give, you become a part of it even though you don't want to do it, but simply because you don't want to be the odd person out. I have news for you this morning. Being holy don't mean that we walk around with something around our heads. I recognize that because up till now I have not been given one. Being holy means very simple this, being different. It means to be set apart, set aside, not like the others. So when God says, be holy, even as I am holy, God is saying, become like me and stop being like them. Don't allow the world to manipulate you to the place where you start looking like it. Is what he's saying. Then he goes on to say, but be transformed. Active. You have to do something here now. You are not to allow this to happen. No, you need to do something. He says, be transformed. And I'd like to break that word down for you, transformed. We get that word from the scientific word metamorphosis. You know what that is? Well, it's inward change revealing itself outside. Confirmation or being conformed is this. You are not reflecting the inward change that is within you. It's an outward masquerade of something that is not true of what is on the inside. Transformation is this. What is on the inside starts revealing itself on the outside. I love that word, metamorphosis, because it adequately and accurately describes us of how we were. You see, a caterpillar, you remember a caterpillar? Is a thing of disgust. Women don't like it. Girls are afraid of it. We know we used to run them down with it. Girls are afraid of it. Boys find it just as icky. Nobody kept any for pet. Farmers tested it. All those who grew flowers and plants hated it. Why? It was a thing of death and destruction. And after it eats away at the plant and it destroys everything, one day it spins itself into this little thing, you see, called a cocoon. And on that, it just disappears for a while, and you say, well, thank God it's gone. But then one day you see this thing start jerking, and it starts pulling and pushing, and out of that comes the most beautiful butterfly you could ever see. A thing that was once loathed and hated is now something that brings joy to everyone. People just love to see them fluttering around. Children run them down with glee. They add something to the atmosphere. And that which brought death and destruction to plants and everything that was living is now something that gives life. Because, you see, the farmers don't dread butterflies. They welcome them. They do something that is called cross-pollinization. And this ain't science 101. It's still theology. But you must understand that this is the picture that God is painting for us. You see, the butterfly, because it pitches from plant to plant, picks up pollen on its legs. And that's as far as I can tell with cross-pollinization. And it pitches on another one, and something happens. And from that, we get fruits. And without the butterfly, we won't have food. So the thing that brought destruction and death is now bringing life. The thing that was once repulsive is now something, a thing of joy. And what Paul is saying, that you must not be conformed this way, but allow the inner change that God has made to be revealed on the outside. So you who once walked in disobedience, you who once walked in sin and didn't care for anybody and lived according to yourself, now revealed, now you must reveal that which God has made anew inside of you. How? Through the renewing of your mind. Through the renewing of your mind. How do we get there? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. How do we get to this? Our minds can only be renewed by what we feed it. You understand? It was once this thing. Now God clears it off. He opens up new, more space on the hard drive, you see? And now you can give new input. Got that right, right, Kev? Yeah, I know. Yeah, we did computer classes with Kevin some time ago, you see, so. I passed, so I guess. God now opens up the hard drive, you see? And here's the thing that I found about the computer. It works because of the hard drive. Everything that it does is because it's been told to do it. So you need to now make that transformation by how? Feeding yourself with whatever things are good, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are glorifying to God. And the only way you're going to know that is through the reading of His Word. Now I know most of you have that Sunday church dance that you perform, brethren or not. You know that church dance. Come Sunday morning, you know exactly where to find your Bible, Because the simplest way you put it down when you came in from church last week, it's kept there all the time. And you go and you pick it up and you do the dance. And it's ready, you're ready for church. You know that dance? Oh, yeah. And by the laughter, I know most of you know says true telling. You have got to stop making gathering dust and start absorbing it. Start absorbing what it says. Why? Because it reveals who God is. It tells us what God's plan for us is. It tells us how God wants to see us. It tells us what God can do for us. It tells us what we can do in Him. It tells us everything about God. You see, we are of this persuasion that knowing God's will is difficult. You ever heard that? Oh, yeah. Because most Christians always tell you, trying to find out what God's will is. But God is not into the guessing game. God already revealed Himself here. And it is through it that He tells you what He wants you to do. So the only time we can grow into His likeness is if we know who He is. The only time we can grow and be transformed is if we know who He is. The only way we can become like Him is to know who He is. Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. And what are the results of that? First off, so you can prove what the will of God is. Not a difficult thing. I hear some people telling me what God's will is these days. And I tend to tell people all the time, you see, here's my thing. I don't care what you say. If I can't find backative for it here, it's not genuine. Oh, but I know what I felt and I know what I experienced. Well, I don't know what you felt and I wasn't there when you experienced it. But what I can say with all authority from the Word of God, it is not God. If it's not written here, it's not God. Let me give you an example of that. We always get into problems with this. Murray will tell you that I'm one of those guys that is noted at school for being different. It's not quite the word they use, but, you know, you get the gist. And the reason for that is very simple. This: I have one rule in class. You can disagree with me anything I have to say. Same rule I have for church. You can get up and you can voice your opinion most vociferously. But if you cannot find backative for what you're saying in the Word of God, then you must shut up and you must accept what I'm saying, because I don't stand on my authority. I realize I don't have too much of that. But I stand on His authority. People like to tell me about being slain in the Spirit. Just an example. Now you understand why they call me controversial. I mean different. People like to tell me about being slain in the Spirit. And many people have said, but I've experienced it. And I say to them, show me in the Word. But I know what I've experienced. Well, we serve in a world that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Now, I don't want you to underestimate who we are up against either, because that has been our biggest weakness as Christians, not understanding the power that the enemy has. But I know what I felt and I have experienced. I said, well, it's not in the Bible. So even though you felt it and you experienced it, it's not God. It might be something else, and I have no doubt that you felt something. But it wasn't God that you felt, or His Spirit. So you must do like what my friend did as a pastor. He went out and he preached one night. And they had this thing where everybody started to get slain in the Spirit. He had a couple of his church members there. So, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Lie, the Bible doesn't say it, so be different. Well, they decided to do what the Romans did, and they started to fall down too. He stopped in the middle of his message, started stepping over people. Sorry. And went over to his members. Come on, get up. Because it's not of God, you see. And people argue with me, and then I say, well, have you started barking yet? Have you started barking? Well, what's that? When you bark in the Spirit? Or the spirit of laughter, where you just sit on and laugh about everything? No, that's not Bible. I said it's the same people who brought about slain in the spirit, brought that on. So you better catch on. And they said, but that can't be of God. I said, but they experienced it. What makes that any less of value than what you are talking about now? So before you jump on any bandwagon, read God what God's word says. Before you start believing, and even when I'm finished here today, you do what the Berean Christian did. They went home, they read the word, and they saw if that was so. So you can prove what God's will is. That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is complete, so that we can make our transformation complete. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for your word. And we pray now, God, that you would help us to be transformed, Lord, by this word. Help us to live lives that are truly changed by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.